And now may we hear the Word of God as it's found in the 45th Psalm. My heart is inditing a good matter. I speak of the things which I have made touching the King. My tongue is the pen of a ready writer. Thou art fairer than the children of men. Grace is poured into thy lips. Therefore God hath blessed thee forever. Gird thy sword upon thy thigh, O most mighty, and with thy glory and thy majesty, and in thy majesty ride prosperously because of truth and meekness and righteousness. And thy right hand shall teach thee terrible things. Thine arrows are sharp in the heart of the king's enemies, whereby the people fall under thee. Thy throne, O God, is for ever and ever. The scepter of thy kingdom is a right scepter. And may God speak to us today through his word. May his name evermore be praised. Amen. The general thesis of this series is that God has given to us in the starry heavens from the beginning of this earth a glorious revelation of the gospel of Jesus Christ, that he has written this with his own hand. He has created the stars. He has named and numbered and ordered them. He has garnished the heavens with the various constellations, and bringeth forth Maseroth, the stars or constellations of the zodiac in their season. And that, secondly, astrology is simply a satanic corruption that came along much later to distort the heavenly revelation, just as Satan has always attempted to give an imitation, a false, a counterfeit story to offset the truth of God. Tonight we come to the fourth chapter in the 12 chapters of this great heavenly epic. As there were 12 apostles and as there were 12 tribes of Israel, so there are 12 chapters in the heavenly story. And I haven't mentioned before, but these 12 chapters are divided into three great books of four chapters each. So we come tonight to the fourth chapter, which is the last chapter in the first book of this whole story. These three books generally deal with that which has been accomplished in the past by Christ in these four, and in the second four after this, that which is taking place presently, and finally, in the concluding four chapters, the story of the future consummation and judgment of the world. Today we come to Sagittarius, and if you will look on the star map that was given to you, you will see that Sagittarius is on the lower left side of the picture, along the ecliptic, the path of the sun through the heavens. And you see that Sagittarius is a centaur, part man and part horse, and that he is an archer. The word Sagittarius means simply that, the archer. In Akkadian, he is called Nunki, which means the prince of the earth. And we see that he has a dual nature and two different natures. You may recall that this is the second centaur that we have come across in this story. The first one was in the first chapter on Virgo, and he was called Centaur. There he was in the picture of giving himself up to die, and in the dual picture with Lepus, the victim. And he was the despised one, the meaning of the stars there. But here he is the victorious one, risen and conquering king. He comes now as the archer, not offering himself in sacrifice, but destroying Satan, who made that sacrifice necessary. You will notice that the arrow in his bow is pointed right at the heart of the scorpion, right, at Antares, the bright red star which is at the heart of the scorpion. You'll find an interesting statement about this in the 21st Psalm, which I might call your attention to there. In the 21st Psalm, the 12th verse, it says, "Therefore thou shalt make them turn their back, when thou shalt make ready thine arrows upon thy strings against the face of them." And the same thing was true in the passage that we read today. In the 5th verse, it says, "Thine arrows are sharp in the heart of the king's enemies." So here we see that Christ, who is the conquering one, the one whose arrow is aimed at the scorpion. This is clearly a picture of Christ, as is made clear from Revelation chapter 6. If you turn to the back of your Bible, the 6th chapter of Revelation, you will see there that it speaks of Christ coming forth in glory. "And I saw, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat on him had a bow, and a crown was given unto him, and he went forth conquering and to conquer." And here is that one who comes upon a white horse, who has a bow, who goes forth conquering and to conquer. And the one who is conquering, of course, is first of all the leader of the host of all of the ungodly, namely Satan or the scorpion here. This is Christ, the conqueror of Scorpio. We mention a great poem by Aratus, which was quoted by Paul in the book of Acts, and in that poem, which sets the whole picture of the whole of the zodiac into verse, when he comes to this section, Aratus says this: "Midst golden stars he stands refulgent now, and thrusts the scorpion with his bended bow." And here now we find Christ in refulgent glory as the conquering king, coming forth upon a white horse with a bow. One of the stars in this Sagittarius is called Na'im, and that in Hebrew means the gracious one. And in this passage that we read, the 45th Psalm, the 2nd verse, it says, "Thou art fairer than the children of men. Grace is poured into thy lips. Therefore God hath blessed thee forever." So Christ, as we see here, is the gracious one, as the star here named by God indicates that he is. Christ on the cross has conquered Satan and has crushed his head. And I think we ought to consider what that means for us. One of the questions that thinking people have asked is, what kind of a world or what kind of a universe do we live in? And down through the centuries, various answers have been given. Zoroaster, for example, one of the great ancient Persian prophets, thought that we lived in a universe where there was a god of good and light and a god of evil, and that they were perfectly balanced in the struggle that was going on, and no one knew how that struggle, what the outcome of that struggle would be. And then, on the other hand, there are the materialists today who believe that we live in a materialistic universe, which ultimately is to die in the heat death of the second law of thermodynamics as all collapses into entropy, and that the universe is totally indifferent to us, that we have arisen by evolutionary chance, and that the universe could not care less, that there is no power in this world but the powers of natural forces, and that they are totally indifferent to our welfare or to our hurt. How different it is to realize that the universe that we live in is a universe which is governed by a God who loves us, and that the evil power which exists in the world has been conquered by Christ. Of course, there are some who believe that they live in a universe where Satan reigns. And think what a terrible thing that would be, to live in a world where a malignant spirit truly reigns. How would you like to be a grasshopper in a bottle in the hands of a 7-year-old malicious boy? That's the universe that some people think that they live in. But here we have again a picture painted on the dome of heaven that tells us that it is Christ, the one who loves us everlastingly, who has conquered the scorpion and who is the one who rules over this world. Then we come, of course, to the three decans, or minor points, which exist in each of the 12 chapters, or 12 houses, mansions, or tabernacles of the zodiac. And the first one of these is Lyra. And you will find Lyra as you move up above the head of Sagittarius until you find a lyre with the wings and head of an eagle around it. That is Lyra, which means a harp or lyre. And the meaning of that is praise for the conqueror. The bright star, and there is a very bright star in that particular constellation, it is the well-known star Vega, a glittering gem in the night sky. And Vega means he shall be exalted. That is the name of that star down through all antiquity. That is the name which God himself gave to it, that he shall be exalted, that Christ has come forth conquering and to conquer. And what should be our response to that? Our response is that he shall be exalted. It's interesting that that same term is found in the Song of Moses after God overthrew the forces of Pharaoh in the Red Sea. We read, "I will sing unto the Lord, for he hath triumphed gloriously." And all of those of us who believe in the divine Sagittarius, the conquering Christ, who has conquered, who has placed his arrow in the heart of Satan, who has overcome sin and death and the devil on the cross, those of us are hereby commanded to take up the lyre and sing. With the blessed hope before us, let no harp remain unstrung. Let the coming Advent chorus onward roll from tongue to tongue. Hallelujah! Come, Lord Jesus, quickly come. And those of us who believe in Christ should be those that handle the lyre and harp, those that sing of the glory and honor of Christ. Blessing and honor and power and riches be unto thee, for he is the great and glorious one. Look with me again at Psalm 21, which we've already noted, that talks about the fact of his arrows in the heart of his enemies. And we'll notice the last verse, the 13th verse, says, "Be thou exalted, Lord, in thine own strength. So we will sing and praise thy power." Be thou exalted. The very name of the star Vega, he shall be exalted. And so we will sing and praise thy power. By his great power and might he hath conquered. And therefore now we are to sing his praises. The Bible tells us in Ephesians 5:18-20 that we are to be filled with the Holy Spirit, not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but to be filled, constantly getting filled with the Holy Spirit. And we're to sing and make melody in our heart. And one of the ways that you will know that a person is close to the conquering Christ is the fact that he is constantly, daily singing and making melody in his heart. You know, it's very interesting how you can tell if a person is walking with Christ, if a person is spending time with Christ, if a person is submitted to Jesus Christ, if a person has yielded himself to Christ, and if he's walking in the Spirit. And one of the surest ways you'll know is by the song that is in his heart, by the joy that is in his soul. "At thy right hand there is joy forevermore." And I would ask you, my friend, today, what has been the testimony of your lips and of your heart? Are you singing and making melody to the Lord? Do you rejoice in him? If by faith you claim his victory, then you are to sing his praises and the glory of his power. The second decan in this mansion of the zodiac is called Era, and you will find that at the very bottom of the star chart. It is an altar. That's what the word Era or the constellation means, altar. And you will notice that it is, one, the southernmost constellation of the heavens, and secondly, that it is turned downward. In fact, it is so far south that though at one time in the past it could be seen from northern latitudes, that because of the precession of the equinoxes, it is no longer visible from this latitude. You would have to go down by the equator to be able to see it. And you see that it is dumping fire downward. It means consuming fire prepared for his enemies. It's an altar or burning pyre, upside down, pouring its fire down into the lower regions of the skies, into the outer darkness called Tartarus. And here we see a picture of the fact that God, having conquered Satan, has prepared that place for Satan and his fallen angels, that place of consuming fire for him and all of those that follow him and are deceived by him in this world. Again, in Psalm 21 that we've been looking at, this whole picture unfolds before us. In the 8th and 9th verses we read, "Thy hand shall find out all thine enemies, thy right hand shall find out those that hate thee. Thou shalt make them as a fiery oven in the time of thine anger. The Lord shall swallow them up in his wrath, and the fire shall devour them." Or as we're told in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, that when Christ shall come with consuming fire, consuming those that believe not and obey not the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, when he shall come with his angels to be glorified in all of those that believe. And my friends, it reminds us of the fact that either we take up the harp and lyre and sing the praises of Christ, whom we have received as our conquering King, or we are a part of the unbelievers, the impenitent, the unrepentant ones who have followed Satan, the scorpion, that old dragon, who now are cast out into outer darkness and are consumed with this everlasting fire and burnings. Think what that would mean, to be cast out into that outer darkness, into those lower regions, beyond the periphery of the heavens, beyond the horizon, beyond the equator, down into the lower depths, into darkness, reserved for those who are impenitent forever. You know, the skeptics have liked to pretend that they have somehow evaporated hell. They have proved that it does not exist. My friends, nothing could be farther from the truth. There is not the slightest thread of evidence that they have produced. They have mocked it, and they have laughed at it, and they have ridiculed it, but still, it waits for them. Just recently, one who all of his life denied the existence of hell died. He has recently discovered the plain truth. And that is a revelation which will come sadly at last to all of those who turn their back upon Christ, the gracious Redeemer, the conquering King. Think what it would mean to wake up in outer darkness and to know that you would be there forever. Forever and forever and forever. There is no thought that is more benumbing to the human mind than that. But Jesus Christ, meek and mild, came to save us from our sin and from the consequence of it. He came that we may never know what lies beyond the horizon, in the lower depths, in the outer darkness, in the Tartarus of God, in the burning altar and pyre of his consuming wrath. And to do that, he descended into all of that upon the cross. He took all of it upon himself. As horrible as it is, he endured it for us. I spoke just a week or so ago with a young lady on a plane. And one of the first things she told me was that she didn't believe in hell. And I said, you know, I do believe in hell. And the reason I believe in it is because Jesus Christ endured it for me on a cross. And I know that it's real because I know that he suffered it for me. And I also can declare and admit that it exists because I know that I'm not going there. And I said, do you know why it is that you so quickly and vehemently deny its existence? It is simply because deep in your heart you are afraid that you will go there. She was struck by that and acknowledged that that was true. I'm happy to say that today she is no longer on her way over the horizon into the pit, but is on her way to paradise with Christ. That brings us to the final decan in the final book, final chapter in the first book of the Zodiac, and that ends like each of the three books ends with a picture of the overwhelming of Satan. This time it is Draco, the dragon. And you can, of course, see his picture. It is up in the center of the sky. And it is the dragon whose head is under the foot of Hercules, whom we looked at last time. Each of the 12 chapters ends with the victory of Christ, and each of the three books of this great story end with the destruction of Satan. The first one ends with Draco, the dragon, being cast down. The second one ends with Cetus, the sea monster, Leviathan, being bound. And the third one ends with Hydra, that old serpent, being ultimately and finally destroyed. It's interesting that many people say there is no devil. There is no devil was something that you often used to hear more than you hear today. Well, someone rightly said that if there is no devil, then somebody is very busy going about doing his work for him. Well, certainly the work of Satan continues apace in our world today. And if there is no Satan, then how is it that God has written so plainly across the sky the pictures of the serpent, the dragon, Leviathan, all of the various pictures, the scorpion of Satan? As one astronomer says, the heavens are scribbled over with serpents because Satan is very real. He is the great antagonist against which Christ, the great protagonist, is set in mortal combat. And Satan is the one that goes about to deceive mankind. And his basic method of dealing with human beings is not the kind of thing that you see in movies, but it is simply through deceit that he works upon people. It is by deceiving their minds. He is a liar and the father of it. And he is constantly trying to deceive people into thinking the wrong things. And this is the way that he tempts them, by making them think that this will be better than that. This is the way he deludes them into some false religion, by making them think that it's true for one reason or another, gets them off into some cult or another. This is how he deceives them into believing some pseudoscience like evolution. All of the time he is trying to deceive the minds of people. But Christ is the great victor over Satan and has finally destroyed him. In Revelation 12, there is a beautiful picture of this I'd like to call your attention to. Revelation 12, verses 9 and 10. And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, Now is come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto death. That's how Satan is overcome. It is by the blood of the Lamb. I remember my old pastor, before I went to seminary, said to me one time, you know, the devil is always trying to do one thing. He's trying to get rid of the blood of Christ. He's trying to get some other kind of gospel. He's trying to make that out to be some sort of butcher shop religion. But that's always what he attacks, because it is the blood of Christ which was shed at Calvary, which is the destruction of Satan, which is the remedy for sin, which is the secret of our regeneration and the hope of our eternal salvation. It is the blood of Christ which is claimed in the word of our testimony. And the word of our testimony must always be that by the shed blood of Calvary, I have been cleansed, and I have been renewed, and I have been redeemed. And once we understand what has been done for us at Calvary, and once that has become the testimony of our hearts and our lives, then we will not love this life unto death. And that, of course, is what Satan is trying to make people do, to make them cling to this life above all else, and to not see heaven in all of its glory, and paradise in all of its wonder, and the new body and the new life that God has prepared for us in the glorious city of God, where the buildings and streets and all are made of transparent gold, where there is joy and peace and happiness, where there is no more pain nor suffering nor parting nor sorrow nor death. He would like to make those things very vague and very faint and make this life seem to be everything at all. But those who have truly come to know Christ and the power of his atoning death know that this life is but a faint shadow of the glory which is to come. The name Draco means trodden on, the one who is trodden on, which takes us back to the original proto-evangelium, the first promise of Christ who would tread upon and bruise the head of the serpent. It's interesting, there's a very bright star in that constellation called Thuban. It's right in the middle of the serpent, and it means the subtle. You recall that in the garden that the serpent was more subtle than any of the beasts of the field. And it's interesting, I think, to note that Thuban, 4,500 years ago, was the pole star. Shortly after the fall of man, the pole star was Thuban. But again, because of the precession of the equinoxes, that pole of this planet Earth now points to Polaris. And Satan has lost his preeminence because of the work of Christ. In his head, you see the bright star Rastaban, which means the head of the subtle, and Ethanene, which means a long serpent or dragon. And here the dragon is cast down and crushed and trodden on and overcome, and Christ gains the victory. And so ends the fourth chapter and the first book of the great story of the heavens. And let me say in conclusion that the reasons again for preaching this, which I think you should keep in mind, are first, because it overthrows the higher critical view of the origin of Christianity, where some French critics gathered together all of the ancient myths and said that Christianity was simply a repetition of those myths, and did not realize that those myths were simply the corruption of an earlier revelation given by God at the very beginning of mankind. And secondly, it shows the true origin of pagan mythologies as a distortion of God's original revelation. Thirdly, it shows how the gospel has been preached and proclaimed to the whole earth. Fourthly, it shows the divine origin of the scriptures, which proclaim the very same message which is written by the hand of God in the stars. And I hope that some of you are impressed as you look up at the night sky and see the coruscating stars above, to realize that the story that is told by the everlasting stars is the same story that is written in this book. That should certainly encourage you in your faith in the divine inspiration of the Scripture. To show, fifthly, that astrology is but a satanic distortion of an original revelation from God. That it is a corruption, a deception on the part of the great deceiver, the great counterfeiter, Satan. And sixthly, to preach the old, old story of the glad tidings in a new voice that resounds from the very vault of heavens, that in some way I might catch the attention and then the hearts of some hearer whose ears may have become dull to chapter and verse. And lastly, to magnify Jesus Christ, whose virgin birth, whose glorious life, whose atoning death, whose victorious resurrection, whose conquest and glorious return are all writ large with diamond penned by the very hand of God in the glittering panorama of the night sky. To him be the glory. May we pray. Father, whether we look into thy word or lift our eyes unto the glittering heavens, we see the same old, old story, which is ever new, of the glory and grace of Jesus Christ, our Savior and conquering King. Lord, may our hearts yield themselves to thee. If there be any listening now who have never done so, may they say, O Christ, thou Christ of the pages of Scripture, thou Christ of the night sky, come and be the Christ of my heart. In thy name, amen.